The following podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
If you have your Bibles, let's open up to Romans chapter 6. Have you ever asked yourself this question? How can I be good? Maybe you've asked it in a different way, but we've asked it. And if you were to ask yourself that question today, which of the five words would you put emphasis on? Because the word that you emphasize says a lot about your attitude toward living a godly life. So, for example, if it was, how can I be good? As if to say, I'm such a sinner. How in the world can I ever be a good person? How in the world could I ever get consistent at this kind of godly life? Or maybe it's, how can I be good? Emphasis on the good. This seems to say, what does it mean to live a godly life? What does it even look like? Don't have a clue. Or perhaps it is, how can I live a good life? Perhaps this is saying, I want to live a holy life, but what do I need to do in order to get there? Or is there emphasis on all five of the words? How can I be good in the presence of the Lord? As if to say, I need help at every level. I'm such a sinner. I'm all but hopeless. And even if I did know what godliness is, I have no idea how to live it. Some of you may have asked that question. Again, as I've said, maybe it sounded differently. Regardless of how you phrased it, and regardless of which word you emphasized, they're all summed up with this idea. How can I win the war on sin? Anybody here ever just, and you don't have to raise your hands on this, just get tired of the sin life? Anybody here, again, don't raise your hand, just flat out get frustrated with how often it seems to have its way in your life? How can we win the war on sin? Or put differently, how can we get ourselves under new management? Right? Some may think, I've had lengthy conversations with guys who've gotten mad at me over this subject. And they think that it's impossible to win the war. Now, by that, not saying that you're not ever going to have a problem, you'll never ever make a mistake this side of heaven, that's not what we're saying, but a desire of the heart and knowing that and realizing what's been accomplished for us on the cross by Jesus, that we can win the war on sin. In fact, that war has already been won for us. And then it's just a matter of us believing that and then living that. So it is possible. In fact, there's a promise in this sixth chapter that we're going to be looking at this evening. It's verse 14. For sin shall no longer be your... Matt, you must have read ahead because you prayed that. And that was an awesome prayer, brother. For sin shall no longer be your master. Listen to how the King James Version puts it. Sin shall not have dominion over you. How do you like that word? When was the last time you used that word? How about the Message? Sin can't tell you how to live. I like that. Sin can't tell you how to live. My paraphrase of that, the Dave Bartlett version, would simply say something like, very similar, sin can't tell me what to do. Now, I like that because I'm always surrounded by a bunch of people, and I'm including you in that, who kind of are born with this attitude, don't tell me what to do. Anybody ever been there, done that? Every one of us, right? Just don't tell me what to do. We live there. Husbands, how many of you love it when your wife tells you what to do? Don't raise your hand on that either, okay? Don't want to get you in trouble. Wives, same thing, right? Don't tell me what to do, husband. Or employees, when the boss is telling you or whatever, we don't like it. But isn't it interesting, as staunch as we can be and as stubborn as we can be with regards to, don't tell me what to do, I'm my own person, I'll make up my own mind, make my own decisions, I'm the captain of my own ship, and yet allow sin to have its way with us whenever, however, it so desires. When the Bible tells us so clearly that because of what Jesus has done on the cross, it can no longer tell you what to do. In other words, you can tell sin to shut up. Not like you would say to one another, of course, but you can say to temptation. You can say when sin's knocking on your door, not going there. Because of Jesus winning the war on sin, I'm going to walk in that. I'm going to live in that. Paul will make a threefold argument in this sixth chapter defending grace, and he's defending it because of the statement that he made in chapter 5, verse 20. You guys remember that statement? He said, for the law was brought in so that the trespass, referring to sin, might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So he's going to be saying that, defending that, bringing truth with regards to that. Would you agree with me? All too often, Christians try to fight sin by announcing or preaching, whatever term you want to use, with no, no, no. Paul's method was to teach no, 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 but only K-N-O-W. That's what we're going to see in this sixth chapter. It's not N-O, 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 it's K-N-O-W. He's going to let us know that you have a new identity with Jesus Christ. He's going to let us know that we have freedom through the cross of Jesus. He's going to let us know that there are some truthful things that we need to know about and embrace with regards to Jesus' cause, which involves us. God has promised us victory over sin. And in Romans, this sixth chapter, Paul's going to show us the steps to take to that victory, to win the war against sin. So let's look at this, okay? First of all, I want us to see that, as we've already said, I've already given you our three steps. First one is this: we do have a new identity in Jesus Christ. Look at verses 1 and 2 with me. What shall we say then? And it's almost referring, it's a very similar thought to what he said in chapter 5, verse 20. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. In fact, I want you to read that, and you just read it out loud to yourself. You're talking to yourself, okay? Go ahead and say that again. Read it out loud. You are those who have what? Say it one more time. You what? You are who? Okay. How can we live in it any longer if you've died to it? Dead people don't sin, do they? They're dead to it. And Paul is saying, when we are in Christ, something wonderful took place on the cross. What Paul is telling us, that not only was Jesus crucified when he was crucified, if you decide and choose to be a follower of Christ, you too were crucified with him. It's That's exactly what he's saying. Only we didn't have to deal with all of that pain and agony that he had to. He took that for us, didn't he? And so he's saying, you were crucified with Christ. He died, and so did you. Believe it. Live it. That's what he's saying to us. Just as the law made known sin when it was ushered in, just as it made known all the wrongdoing that could happen in the world, just as we recognize it through the mirror of the law, Paul is saying, hey, look, there's a new mirror for us to look at now. How many of you like that? Mirror, mirror on the wall. Who's the most forgiven of all? And that'd be every single one of us, wouldn't it? Isn't that beautiful? No longer now do we need to look at the mirror of the law that condemns us, but now we look at the mirror of Christ that reconciles and forgives and justifies and brings salvation to us. Becoming a Christian isn't a matter of turning over a new leaf. It's a matter of beginning a new life. Amen? It's not just that we think differently, though we do, and it's not just that we act differently, though we will. It's that we are different. Thanks be to God. Our souls, which were empty and lifeless, have been made alive through the power of Jesus Christ. This is what Paul referred to when he says in verse 3, or don't you know that all of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death. He's now using that as the symbolism. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Verse 5, for if we have been united with him in death, like his, referring to the crucifixion, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. What a deal. What a deal. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, God gave you a new life. He gave you a new capacity for godliness that you did not have before. It's important you know that. It is imperative that you understand. Paul is not being allegorical. He's not being metaphorical. He's not even speaking symbolically when he says that you have been made alive in Christ. He is being as literal as he possibly can be, because it is the truth. Something supernatural happens, Paul says, at the moment of salvation. You are transferred from spiritual darkness to spiritual light. Can you say hallelujah? You were transferred from spiritual death to spiritual life, and you now have available all that you'll ever need, all that you could ever need to live a godly life. It's all made available to us. Our identification with Jesus Christ is symbolized as Paul uses the symbolism of water baptism to bring home the reality of this truth. And we know what baptism is all about, don't we? Death, burial, and resurrection, all speaking to what Jesus has done for us and what we have in him. I love this story about the army chaplain. Reported his amazement at the large number of Desert Storm soldiers who were coming to Jesus Christ and giving their hearts to him during that battle campaign and also wanting to be baptized. Now, it's Saudi Arabia. It's Desert Storm. And so there's not like there's churches all over the place where there's baptismals. So what does this chaplain do? It was genius. You know what they used for a baptismal? They used a coffin. Took a coffin, filled it with water, and baptized a soldier. What a perfect symbol, amen, of his death and burial and resurrection, which was his, and as those who are in Christ, which are now ours, church. Know this, Paul says, when you were baptized, you received a new identification. Dead to your old life, and you became publicly linked to Jesus Christ through baptism. Would you agree with me that baptism is a great way of getting Christians out of their spiritual closet? Yeah. And Paul refers to this by saying, know this. When you were baptized, you were identified with Jesus Christ and a whole new way of living. The words united with that we see in verse 5 come from a Greek word that means closely identified. It was actually used to describe, and I love this, it was actually used to describe Siamese twins. Are you Christ's twin? Is the idea here. When we talk around here, as we do for several years now, about putting Christ on display, this brings a whole new picture to it, doesn't it? In Christ, through his death, burial, and resurrection, we are united with him, connected to him, as it were, as and like Siamese twins. I love that. What a great word that Paul uses from the Greek language. Connected to, identified with, we have power to resist temptation that we did not have before. God wants us to know this important truth. We are new persons. We have new identity in him. The second thing that Paul wants to make sure that we know is this: know that you have freedom through Jesus' cross. Look at verse 6 with me as we read a few more verses. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. When Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago, something incredible took place. Our old sin nature, as I've already said, was crucified with him. The Greek word translated done away with in the NIV, as we see it here, appears in the King James as the word destroyed. Okay? Done away with in the NIV, the term destroyed in the King James, it means rendered inactive or paralyzed. It doesn't mean annihilated. How many found that to be true? Don't you wish that that was the case? But it's not. So therefore, when your old sin nature is screaming at you, go ahead, take that drink. Go ahead, toy with that fantasy. Go ahead, lose your temper. Go ahead and speak those words of gossip. Paul says that although the old person in you is yelling at you, it is literally powerless to act in you. So why do we allow it? Good question. And I know what some of you are thinking. It's like, yeah, I appreciate that word there, Dave, and I like what Paul's saying in Romans. It's just impossible. Never been able to get there. Every time sin comes knocking on my door, it's a done deal. You need to understand. That's what Paul's trying to get across to us. You need to K-N-O-W know what is ours in Christ. Yeah, it's going to yell all it can. and do all that it can, scratch and nail, to get your attention, to get you to do that same old thing one more time. And all you need to do is stop and pause and take and reflect. This is not what Christ went to the cross for me to do. He didn't die so that I can be pushed around and be made a slave to sin. He died so that I could be set free from sin, so that I can tell it where to go. Never thought you'd hear me say that, did you? I didn't plan to say that. It just came out. But it works, doesn't it? And that's what Paul wants us to know. It might be yelling at you and doing all it can to get your attention, to keep your loyalty. And all you got to do is say, I've been set free because of Jesus and the cross. I can say no. And in that moment, when sin is knocking on your door, and maybe even trying to blow your door down, whatever the case may be, and you're on the edge, and you know you were there, and you're about to cross over, and you're about to fall again, you just pause, and you call out to God. And you cry out to Him if need to. And you yell if need to. You lift your voice in an audible way, if necessary, cry out to God, God! I need your strength. Make your truth real and known to me in this moment. And you know what? He will. And if you would just simply do that, you will find yourself yielding to sin less and less and less. How many want that in your life? I think we all do. Every single one of us. The story is told of two men. They had discovered an unusual turtle. What made it so unusual is that its head had been completely severed, but it was still moving around as if it did not know that its head had been severed. It was acting like nothing was a problem. So these two guys are arguing, and they're in an argument about this turtle's dead. One says, and the other one says, no, it's not. It's alive. A third guy comes along, and so they recruit this guy in to kind of be the mediator. We're going to let you decide which one of us is right. The guy says, okay. He takes one look at the turtle and says, it's dead. He just doesn't know it. That is so like us, isn't it? So like us. It's a problem that many believers have today. Dead to sin. Christ has made that available to us, but we just don't believe it. We just don't believe it. Paul lets us know that the work of the cross was and is complete. He doesn't ever have to do it again. It's finished. Isn't that what he said? It's finished. And so he continues on, verse 11. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Paul isn't teaching some kind of psychological trick. He's teaching a spiritual, a biblical principle upon which we can build our lives. Your spiritual standing isn't based on your feelings. Whew, glad for that. It is based on the Word of God. It isn't based on a hunch. It is based on fact. The fact that God loves you, the fact that His Word is truth, and that truth sets us free. Amen? And the fact of His resurrection. And these facts, church, never, ever change. They are our fixed point of reference. Hallelujah. Believing in the power of God is the prerequisite. Let me say that again. Believing in the power of God. In terms of, in context of our passage this evening, believing that you truly are dead in the sin because of what took place for us on the cross, believing in the power of God in that way is a prerequisite for you experiencing the power of God in your life? We first must believe. So believe it. Understand it. Know the true and full meaning of salvation. Salvation just isn't fire insurance. It is life assurance. Amen? That's what he brings to us. The word count, which is what the NIV uses, some of the other translations might have the word reckon, is an accounting term. It literally means to add it up. Okay, that's what that term means in the Greeks. And so Paul says, when you do the math, the answer you'll get is you are dead to sin. I love the story about Augustine, you know, St. Augustine. He's approached by a beautiful, seductive woman who was once upon a time someone he had spent time with, if you understand what I mean, before he had become a Christian. She walks up to him wanting to be with him, but he walks away. And as he's walking away, she says, Augustine, it's me. And as he's hurrying his pace and getting further and further away, he looks and says over his shoulder, yes, I know, but it's no longer me. I love that. Oh, may we approach temptation in that way. Such a great way to approach it. At the cross, God made adequate provision for all of us sinners. Sin has been dealt with, and its power has been broken. Live that, guys. Let's live that. Let's believe that. Verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you're not under the law, but under grace. In other words, under new management. Following the radical truth that we are free from the power and the penalty of sin, and right on the heels of that, Paul's exhortation to simply adopt this truth, here is practical application. When you're about to give in to the gossip, when you're about to lose your temper, fall prey to jealousy or a pesky old habit, again, just say, Lord, I now know and I understand what is mine in you. I claim it, I embrace it, and I'm going to live it. Amen? Listen, church, if you will pause just long enough to do that, as we were saying a moment ago, he is faithful, and his power will show up and deliver. Thirdly, Paul wants us to know which master you will obey. Look at verse 15 and 16 with me. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. Paul said, you can choose sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God and receive his blessing, his deliverance, his approval. This goes against the grain of the American ideal, doesn't it? We like to think we're so rugged and individualist and independent, serving only ourselves, but how many down deep know this, the furthest thing from the truth. Paul says that every action is an act of obedience. I was talking with Brooke yesterday, and he was telling me something he heard on the radio. A pastor was out golfing, and he's joined with another three guys. You know, he's by himself, and, you know, they'll hook you up with some other guys when you're going around. Some of you who play golf, you understand that. And they're out there golfing, and the other three, man, they're telling bad joke after bad joke after bad joke. Finally, during the course of the game, they just happened to ask the pastor what he did for a living. He tells them what he does, and all of a sudden, and I've had this happen to me too, all of a sudden, well, I don't normally talk like that, or, you know, and all of a sudden the mood changes. It's crazy. And then one guy says, oh, you know, we're really not that bad. And the pastor said, well, I'm just thankful that I had a chance to be out here with you sinners. And one of them, he didn't like that, and said, I'm not a sinner. To which the pastor said, oh, I have been waiting forever to meet someone like you. Because the last person who lived, who did not sin, was Jesus Christ. Oh, well, since you put it like that. We somehow like to elevate ourselves, don't we? In this way. But Paul says, every act is an act of obedience to one or the other. It's going to be an act of slavery, so to speak, either to sin or an act of obedience to the Lord, to righteousness. With every action that you take, you're becoming more holy or less holy. With every action, with every decision. Some of you in the room been around long enough, been on the planet long enough to remember a guy named Bob Dylan. He wrote a song in the 70s. It was called You Gotta Serve Somebody. He said, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you gotta serve somebody. He was right. We serve the one we obey, Paul says. The question is, whose slave do you want to be? Now, notice the question is not, do you want to be a slave? That's a foregone conclusion. You are. Point being is, whose slave do you want to be? The father of lies? The one who wants to destroy your life? Or the one who died so that you might have life? Whose slave do you want to be? Look at verse 17 as Paul continues to add to this. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. That is so good. We serve the one we obey. The question is, who you want that to be? And then he goes on in verse 18 and says, I am using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. Imagine that. Imagine that for your life, folks. Being a slave to righteousness, imagine being so controlled by godliness that you can't help but do the next right thing. Woo! Baseball started. I'm a baseball guy. So I want to use an illustration from that to help bring this home for us. Some of you know who Roger Clemens is. He doesn't play now. He's retired. He had a nickname known as the Rocket. He played for four teams during his career. Started with the Boston Red Sox, played for the Blue Jays, and then got traded to the Yankees. And then he went to the Houston Astros. And then after 2 years with them, went back for one last year with the Yankees. But just imagine with me. You see, when Roger Clemens was pitching for the Yankees, he didn't get to pitch whenever he wanted to. He pitched when they told him he was going to pitch. And he didn't get to pitch how he wanted to. They told him how he was going to pitch. Okay? He didn't get to choose that. So now picture with me, Roger Clemens has left New York, and he's now playing and pitching for the Houston Astros. And in interleague play, the New York Yankees are in Houston, and they're going there for a game with the Astros. And Roger Clemens that day is going to be starting for the Astros. And Joe Torre, who was the manager of the Yankees, walks into the Houston dugout, goes over to Clemens and says, "Roger, we've got the game all mapped out for you. Here's how we want you to pitch. All fastballs, all down the middle and waist high." That's known as the sweet spot or the wheelhouse for all major league hitters. Now, what do you think Clemens is going to say to his former coach? We'll keep it clean. He's going to say, maybe after laughing a little bit, "Sorry, coach, but you're not my boss anymore. You can't tell me what to do or how to pitch." Folks, we need to get it through our heads, into our hearts. When you became a follower of Christ, and when you connected to Him and were united with Him, identified with Him, you switched teams. You got a new coach. You switched masters. And when that old master shows up trying to tell you what to do, trying to be your boss, you just simply say, "You're not my boss anymore. I have a new master. And he loves me. And he died for me." And then you just might remind Satan of what his future is. Amen. He didn't die for you. He's trying to kill you for eternity. So Paul says, know that. Understand it. Believe it. And then live it. And let it change and transform your life. Look at verse 21 and through 23 with me as Paul wraps this up. He says, "What benefit did you reap at that time? You know, when you were a slave to sin." In other words, in our vernacular, how's that working for you? "Those things result in death," he says. "But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness. And the result is eternal life." And then he says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Choose who you want to serve. It's either sin or righteousness, the devil or the Lord. The one you obey is going to be who your master will be. And so who do you want your master to be? God says that the wages of sin are death. It's actually a military term, that term wages. It was used for a soldier's wages or money, which he would in turn use to buy his own rations. We do have a master. And each master pays in their own currency. One pays with the penalty of death. The other with life. You choose whose slave you want to be. There's a story about a guy who was out fishing. He'd been fishing all day, and he's back at, and he's walking, and he's got this big old nice stringer of some good-looking fish, and he passes by the game warden. The game warden says, "Hey, good-looking fish, where'd you catch him?" And the fisherman says, "Come on, I'll show you." Takes him out to his boat. They go back out to a spot in the lake, and the fisherman pulls out a stick of dynamite, lights it, throws it in the water, and obviously there's this great big explosion. Water splashes everywhere, and then there's fish floating everywhere. And the game warden says, I can't believe it. That's the most unlawful way of fishing I've ever seen. I'm taking you in. The fisherman took out another stick of dynamite, lit it, handed it to the game warden. I got just one question for you. You're going to keep talking, you're going to fish. And so tonight, I've got just one question for you. Are you going to just talk the talk? Or are you going to choose to walk the walk? So, Father, we just thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the book of Romans, the amazing truth that it brings to us. And Father, I pray that this evening everyone here has been encouraged as well as challenged to just rethink this whole concept of winning the war on sin, this whole idea of coming under new management. No, it is not an impossibility. It is what you went to the cross for us. Help us to know it. Help us to believe it. And help us, God, to live it and display it in this world. You have been so good. And we know that you will continue to be so good in our lives. May we choose you each and every moment of our days. We pray this in Christ's name.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado.